For the last couple of years, we have been in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're stepping aside from that so that we will finish up the last few chapters of Matthew next year in the weeks leading up to Easter. If you were not here last Sunday, I need to give what I might consider a lengthy review of last week, and if those of you who weren't here, you can go on the website. The Lord has brought me back to Ezra at a time when we are looking to move forward. We are exploring, hopefully not just the possibility, but the reality of finding a place where we can have a church home. We've been in the town hall for 17 years now, 16 years anyway. And it's been a real blessing. But as we look at Ezra and what God did 581 years before Jesus came, he brought a people back to him, his people who had turned away from him. And in a moment in time, what would have been impossible apart from the sovereign work of Lord in the life of a Persian king by the name of Cyrus, who not only commended but commanded them to do this work. And so last week, by the way, before I even begin, is there anyone who does not have a handout, an outline that needs one? They're in your bulletin. If you do need one, just raise your hand. And Jade, will you just give that to anyone who raises their hand back there? Okay. And as Jade is doing that, I just want to bring us up to speed from where we came last week. We were in chapter 3 of Ezra, and we saw that God had ordained for the temple that laid in ruins, complete ruins. It was time to rebuild it. And so he sent a group of people back to Jerusalem to lay the foundation of the temple. But as we saw, they didn't even begin that physical work of laying the foundation because there had to be a spiritual foundation that needed to be laid. These were a people who were dying in their relationship with the Lord, and they had to be revived. I said to you last week, we tend to think of the word revival as putting up a tent and giving messages for the saved to come. As someone pointed out not long ago that I was reading or listening to, you don't revive those who are dead. You revive those who are dying. And the church needs to be revived. How many of you are yearning for the church of Jesus Christ to be revived in our day? It is a needful thing. It's something that we should be praying for. And so as the people gathered together back in Jerusalem, there was a spiritual foundation that was laid for them. It was in the month of Tishri, which happens to be September, October, and here we are in October. I thought it was very timely when, as I began to read this. And during that month of Tishri, there were three festivals in particular that were revived, so to speak, in obedience to what God had instructed them to do. And I just quickly want to go through those and give you a brief explanation of each of those festivals. The Feast of Trumpets on the first of the month. And that was the time in which they were called to self-examine themselves, to really seek the Lord so that the Lord would reveal to them those things in their character that needed to be changed. It was also a time of all day long the trumpets were blowing. I would imagine they were shofars, were blowing to frighten the devil, to keep him away. And, we can sound that trumpet too, can't we? We pray in the name of Jesus and what? The devil flees. We have the power of the cross. We have the victory over Satan. So that was the festival of the trumpets. And then a most amazing one, which we don't have the time to go into, but it was the Day of Atonement, in which the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the bull and the goat and sprinkle that on the altar. He would lay his hands on it. That was God's goat. And then there was the people's goat, and he would lay his hands on that goat, and the goat would be led into the wilderness, just foreshadowing the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So all that was brought back into their spirits, and they were They were back in tune with the fact that God had made a way for them for the forgiveness of sins. And it was all foreshadowing why we have been worshiping the Lord for the last half hour, because he died on the cross. He made a way where there seemed to be no way for us to have a relationship with God. We were made right with him. He cloaked us with his righteousness. And then the last festival was the Festival of Tabernacles, where they would gather together. And really what it was a celebration of their time being taken out of Egypt, the bondage in Egypt, and led through the wilderness to the promised land. And they lived in tents. And so for that entire week, at the end of the month of Tishri, they would construct booths and they would harvest together the grapes. And it would be a great time of celebration and thanksgiving for God's provision for them. Every one of us sitting here, you have been delivered from the bondage of sin, haven't you? We are pilgrims and sojourners, or we should be on this planet. Oftentimes we, as I said to you last week, we don't dwell on the eternal enough and too much on the temporal. Our lives are spent, God has given us a wonderful planet to live on, hasn't he? Amen. But he doesn't want us to get stuck in putting all our effort and our energies into this, because we're not going to be here. You know, Gwen left us this past week, and she's with the Lord. I told them at the church yesterday at the funeral home, we had a small service, and I don't know if I've said this to you all, but I would leave after worship and I'd start to walk down the aisle, and there she was sitting about where Jack is, but more towards the aisle, and just this smile, the joy of the Lord on her face. And I said to them, "So you all can do it for me this after church today." I said, "What would it be like if everyone had that joy at the end of a worship service where you all were just beaming and just radiating the joy of the Lord in you?" And I said, "Well, that's a challenge, right?" We'll try. No, don't try. Don't try. Let it happen if it happens, all right? After those festivals were established, then the people began to give to the work of the Lord. See, their hearts were overflowing then for what the Lord has done. And so you realize that nothing you have belongs to you, right? And so they begin to give to that work. And after the giving, then praise burst out in their midst. And then there were tears of, especially from the old men who had seen the old temple, and they knew that they were in the process now of beginning to lay the foundation of the temple. And they wept with joy, and they said, the word tells us that the praise was heard from miles away. Well, that's where we left it last week. And I need to pray now. I don't know if this message is going to bring a smile to you. It didn't bring it to me. It brought some real heavy thinking on my part and looking at my life. Sometimes we have to do that, don't we? You know, sometimes joy doesn't come because there's some things missing, and I feel that that's where the Lord is leading us, as he did back in those days. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Lord, humbly we come to receive from you. Lord, each and every one of us needs to grow. You are perfecting the work that you have begun in us, Lord. It's all your work. We just have to yield to it. And so I pray that as we open your word this morning, as we go back in time, Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your power is the same. Your love is the same. Your grace is the same. And Lord, you want to draw us ever closer to you in a deeper and deeper way. And I pray that you would do that now. Lord, I pray that there would be no condemnation in this message. If there needs to be conviction, Lord, convict us by your Holy Spirit. But Lord, you are building your church, and the word tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we say amen to that. But Lord, on the other side of that is we need to be a people that are surrendered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to be a people who look to you that you would be our all in all in every circumstance of our life, in our private lives, in our church life. So I pray that you would minister your word to us. I pray that you would give me clarity, that I would not speak anything that's not of you, that I would speak your word alone. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. And while you're turning there, the one thing I didn't remind you of last week, and it's probably why everything happened that happened during those 7 months, it tells us that when the people gathered together in Jerusalem, they gathered together as one man. When the leadership came together, they came together as one. There was complete unity. This is so critical, brothers and sisters, to the Church of Jesus Christ going forward as it needs to go forth. It needs to go forth with that we will be of one spirit. It's one body, one baptism, one spirit, as Paul says. And so we need to guard ourselves. As I was thinking about this building, I know some of you work in stone and do that kind of work. And is it ever possible to go through an entire day without some little discussion about, you know, is unity really possible when you're doing this physical labor that they did for 2 years? Well, one thing for sure is they got it done. But that was the challenge, right? That we should be in unity. All right. So all this has happened. How many of you are aware that the enemy, Satan, does not want to see a gospel church thrive? And so we go through chapter 3 and we have all this amazing thing that's going on. We've got this incredible worship service going on and this weeping of the old men with a loud voice when they saw that the foundation of the temple had been laid. This great celebration. And we get to chapter 4 and let's read. Now when the adversaries, some of your Bibles say the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and the heads of the fathers' houses, and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Ershadan, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, who was the high priest, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel, said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. It's a very curious thing that's happening here. At first sight, when these men come and they approach Zerubbabel and the elders, they say these lovely words. Let us build with you. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? More hands, the merrier. The more hands, the quicker the work is going to get done. Let us build with you. They claim that they seek God as the Israelites do. And they say that they were brought to this region by Ershadan, who was the king of Assyria many years before, about 141 years earlier. And that the king had brought them from other pagan areas and he had settled them in Samaria. Now, obviously he had a reason for doing this, because these people did not really fear the Lord, and we don't have time to read it all, but if you, it's in your notes, read 2 Kings chapter 17. It tells us who these men are that are approaching them. It also tells us that the Lord sent lions among them. Anybody seen that commercial on television where a man comes out of his house, and I don't even know what the commercial is about, and a lion sneaks by and goes in the door of the house, and then he walks back in the house, and the next thing you see him is with his face all scratched up and he's headed off. I don't know why I thought about that, but what was a lion doing in the neighborhood? And that must have been what they thought. The Lord sent lions, and the lions killed a few of these people to kind of get their attention. Well, after that happened, they went to King Ershedon, and they said that the reason this happened was because, and I'm quoting the word, it says, they did not know the rituals of the God of the land, and that was why God was sending the lions. Well, they kind of knew, didn't they? But God wasn't interested in them knowing the rituals. He might have been interested in them knowing him. So King Ershadon's solution was to find a priest that had been taken into captivity, and he sent that priest to Bethel, and he was to teach them the rituals of the God of Israel. Teach them, actually he said, teach them how they should fear the Lord. Can I say to you, there's no lesson given to us on how we are to fear the Lord. You either fear the Lord or you don't. You either reverence the Lord. I believe that we've lost a lot of that in the church today. That awe, that reverent awe of God. You don't teach people to do that. You might teach them the Word, and when you become aware of who God is in the Word, you cannot help but have awe, reverent awe of Him. Amen? These people not only were lying about the fact that they were, you know, they had become a part of God's people there. They were, at the very same time, they were burning, they were offering their children to be burned on the altar to the god Adrammelech and Anammelech. I guess it was a male and female goddess. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings, chapter 17. Because I really want us to understand who these people are that were coming saying they wanted to help build the temple. And I want us to look at verses 33 through 35 and then verse 41. 2 Kings chapter 17. In fact, let's start from verse 33. We'll read through 35 and then over to verse 41. 2 Kings 17, beginning at the 33rd verse. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. It's a little oxymoron there, isn't it? According to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. So they were worshiping God as they thought they could do the same way that they worshiped other gods. They just included him. To this day, verse 34, to this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. Go over to verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. These are the people that showed up on the doorstep. And so they are lying. Now, we don't know after 141 years of them being established there, we don't know how much Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the governor and the high priest, knew about them. The one thing that they would have known about Samaria is that they had intermarried. They had married pagan people. And these people had also contributed to turning their hearts away from the Lord. But you see, what was happening here is the enemy was trying to enter into this work of the Lord. Sound familiar? What happens when that occurs? Well, the one thing that we need to be praying for constantly in this day and age is discernment. Not intuition, but spiritual discernment. And really, I want us to look back in Ezra to verse 2. And let's read the words that, one more time that they spoke as they came to Zerubbabel and the elders. And they said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do." There's the key. What's the word that gives them away? Anybody? "For we seek your God." Not our God. Not the God of heaven and earth. We seek your God. And right away, I'm sure Zerubbabel and Jeshua heard that. And they knew this was, they were not of God. See, the first words sound really great. And you could get caught up and let us build with you. And you start thinking about them, and the other words could escape you. They could be said lightly or under their breath. "For we seek your God as you do." They weren't seeking God. They weren't there for the right reasons. And our text really proves that as we go further along. So we hear all we need to hear about these guys is we read it in the whole chapter 17 of 2 Kings. And we see that those that have been spiritually restored to God, those that have been revived, what happens? They reject. They say no to that offer. Why? Because they're walking by the Spirit now. They're walking in the will of God. They've been revived. They've reestablished all of those festivals which tell them who they are in Christ. And you see, opposition is what they're faced with, and it's opposition that is attempting them to stop them from God's work. Look to verse 4 and 5. They tell them in verse 4, "You're not going to build with us. We alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as the king of Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Verse 4 and 5, "Then the people of the land," these are the people that are coming, "tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia." Discourage them? Try to stop them? Hiring counselors. By the way, the word counselors has wonderful meaning to it most of the time. Don't we love good counselors? The greatest counsel we have is the Spirit of God and His Word. But these were counselors that were conspiring against them. They were people who were conspirators, professional troublemakers, discouragers, obstacles to progress. And what happens here in verse 5, look what it says. "Hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." 14 years. For 14 years, the work was stopped on the temple. And by the way, if you continue to read on past verse 5, The one who recorded, it's almost like a synopsis here with all of the different kings that came against them, not only at this time, but in the future days, leading even up to the time of Nehemiah when the city walls were rebuilt. And so it's a little confusing if you're reading on ahead and you're going, what's happening here? But it's simply there's a synopsis placed in there that lets us know much more of the history past these 14 years. But we're going to stick with those 14 years. And we're looking at this first opposition that stopped the rebuilding of the temple for 14 years. And we've seen that that opposition comes from without. There are two kinds of opposition that come against the church. And that is opposition from without. Many of us have felt that. But then there's another opposition that comes that is much more subtle. And I believe it's much more dangerous. And that's opposition within. You see, that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to get inside. And in a way, they did get inside because they hired these counselors that obviously got in amongst them, discouraged them, and conspired against them. Opposition from within. I want us to turn to Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah were the prophets of the Lord at this time. For those of you who are having trouble finding the minor prophets, who are always difficult to find, you start at Malachi, work your way back through Zechariah, and you come to Haggai. Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament, and we come back to Haggai. We're going to consider, in the time that we have remaining, the words of God that were spoken through the prophet Haggai. Our text in Ezra ends with that word about from the time of Cyrus, king of Persia, to the second year of the reign of Darius, 14 years. So Haggai comes, let's read that first verse. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, okay, 14 years have gone by. 14 years have gone by, the work, the foundation of the temple was laid, and then nothing had been done. It had come to a complete standstill. These are the people that had been revived. These are the people that had been as one man. These are the people that the leadership was as one man, that they set their hearts, their whole beings, and were led by the Spirit of God. And they laid the foundation of the temple in 2 years, and then the word came, the entire work came to a halt. So what was it that happened that caused them to stop this work? Well, obviously they had listened to these hired counselors, hadn't they? Are you aware that sometimes you hear counsel and then you give that counsel to others? And it may not be the right counsel? I think this thing must have spread like wildfire amongst these people who had been revived. And basically, what had happened, they began to die again. They began to fall asleep. See, opposition had been sent from without, but somehow it had penetrated within. These were the people that were joyfully working in God's plan and God's purpose. God ordained that they should go back and rebuild the temple. And so, verse 2 says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, meaning the people who are living in Jerusalem, the people who had been building 14 years ago, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Let me just pause here for a minute, because I want us to understand something here. The title of this message I said to you last week is called Church Building. It has a double entendre to it. The church has to be built spiritually first. We saw that before the physical one was laid, all right? What has happened now is that spiritually they're in a bad place. They're not capable of building. Let me read that again. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. 2 years of work. Great joy, great celebration. Great time of praising the Lord. And the message that the people were speaking, that the counselors were speaking, had not come from the Lord. And so the Lord raised up Haggai to speak to them. And notice what it says, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. These are not his words. When he says the time has come, the time that the Lord's house should be, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built, that's the Lord speaking, that's not Haggai speaking. Well, then the word came again, and now we're going to find out what has transpired in these 14 years. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, verse 3, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Look over to verse 9, the last part. I'm going to talk about the verses previous to that in a minute, but this ties in with what has just been said. My house that is in ruins, into verse 9, while every one of you runs to his own house. In other words, you're not concerned anymore about my house. You're concerned about your life. Your individual lives, your own homes, your own things. And you have forgotten about me. They have moved away from God's plan and involved themselves in their own plan. They had moved away from God's desires and they were following after their own desires. And the result of this has been disastrous because there was not great joy going on in Jerusalem. I want us to look at verses 5, 6, and then 10 and 11, and we'll just read them. Now therefore, I love this. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Look at what you're doing. Take stock on what has happened here. And he goes on, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Sound like today? Every time I see a new sale for sale sign go up on a house here in Roxbury or in Washington, I wonder. I know a lot of people are retiring, but there's just a lot of houses that they're having to leave. It says it again, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And we'll leave that next verse and we'll go to 10 and 11. Therefore, the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit, for I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God was trying to get their attention. How many of you believe that God's trying to get our attention in this day? I believe he's trying to get our attention as a nation, but I believe more than anything he's trying to get the attention of his church. This is a message that we see over and over in the scriptures with the nation of Israel, don't we? How God would bless them, he would prosper them, and then they would turn away and they would follow after those things which he prospered them with, and they would become the gods in their life. And then what would God do? He would send the enemy to try to get their attention, to wake them up. You see, when we are in his way, listen to me carefully, when we are in his way and we begin to go our own ways, there are consequences. And a lot of times we start going, woe is me, and what has happened to me, and why is all of this happening, instead of saying, maybe I need to go back to the Feast of the Trumpets and self-examination. Lord, examine my heart. And you see, this is not, it's not like they were caught unawares. Turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy. Those chapters, those incredible chapters that were written, the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. In chapter 28, and let's read verses 38 through 40. The Lord is talking to them here about disobedience. And he says in verse 38, you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. This was a warning early on in the life of Israel. If you depart from me, if you do not consider your ways, if you go your own way, I will withdraw blessing from you. Obviously, during a 14-year period, it had produced serious consequences for these people. The counsel of God has been ignored, and they have appropriated, if you will, the counsel of men. And now the Lord is using Haggai to get their attention. We'll look back to verse 7 when it says, thus the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is the merciful, gracious God that we have, that no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, he says, you know, he gives you instructions. Stop doing what, if I can paraphrase, he says, stop doing what you're doing and do what I've told you to do. You know, as parents, we understand that, don't we? Take out the garbage. I don't feel like it. I'm going to go. No. If you do that, what you want to do, there's going to be consequences, son. Take out the garbage. That's probably a bad one to pick. Just the first one that came to my mind. We all think of that one, don't we? How many of you, when you were growing up, had dad say, take out the garbage? I had a dollar for every time I took out the garbage. Oh. So in the middle of his saying all this thing that he's showing them that, you know, everything that you've desired, everything that you've gone after, it's come to naught. It hasn't been what you thought it was going to be. He says to them in verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood, and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Don't you love that? You know that the Lord delights in his people when they are obedient, when they're doing what he wants them to do? He has great pleasure in that. And it brings glory to his name. What is the purpose for which you and I are here on this planet? Is it what? That God may be glorified. That's the whole purpose. Once we are redeemed, we are about making sure that glory goes to God in our lives, in our church. Well, he tells them to go up to the mountain. Now, it's very interesting that he does this because I remind you that 14 years ago, remember last week we talked about this? King Cyrus of Persia had ordered for logs from Tyre and Sidon. And they were to be sent Sidon is north, 120 miles down to Joppa, Tyre 100 miles down to Joppa, and then 35 miles across land. I have a feeling those logs never got there. Because God is telling them to go up to the mountains now and get lumber. Now they gotta go up to the mountains, and what happens? They gotta cut these trees down. This is not people up in these pagan countries that God has provided for them. They don't send trees down, they send logs down. He says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple. You know what he's saying to them? He says, use what I am providing for you. Who made the trees? Class? God. Go up to the mountains and get what I have. I got majestic trees up there, and I'm giving them to you. So cut them down there and get back down here and start this work. What a gracious God. All right. Here's the part that we need to hear. Let's apply this. Let's bring this up close and personal, all right? Everybody ready for that? Oh, somebody said yep. Somebody said it timidly. We need to apply everything that we've heard last Sunday and today and perhaps next Sunday to our present situation here at SVBC. I believe with all my heart that a spiritual foundation has indeed been laid here over the last 17 years. This church preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. It preaches the cross. It preaches new life. It preaches eternal life. We are a people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so the spiritual foundation has been laid. And several months ago, we began as leaders to pray as to what God would have us do. And there is a real sense, and even to the point that we now have a 5-member building committee that is gathering together to pursue what God would have us do. One of the things that we need to do, though, before we do it, we need to be aware of our own hearts, each and every one of us. And so I have some questions that I'm going to ask. And before I do that, we need to confess if in any way we have been affected, or maybe I should use the word infected, by the culture in which we live. Now, I know that as I wrote those words down on the page, I had to drop my head before the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I have. There are things in this culture that have affected me. There are things that I have taken up. And so that is the first question, basically, that you might want to ask yourself. Have I been affected or infected by the culture? There's many good things in our culture, aren't there? But there are many good things that are not good for us. Are you with me? There are many things that are subtle in our culture that we can easily begin to appropriate and take in. That's what happened to these people back during those 14 years. I don't believe it could have been blatant. When they hired those counselors, they didn't look out, they didn't ask some guys to go in there and just say, you know, lambast God and all that. No, they came in subtly. We must ask ourselves, whose counsel are we listening to? Have we listened to the opposition from without? How many of you are aware, those of you who have been here for a long time, there has been opposition. We have been granted favor. We've been in this town hall, which is an absolute, when I tell people that, you've been there how long? What about separation of church and state? Thankfully, we had Harry in that meeting at the beginning, and he explained to them what that meant. Have we diverted ourselves from God's plans and purposes, and this is a serious one, to our own plans and purposes? You see, that's the opposition from within. It's awfully quiet in here. That's good, though. Have we diverted ourselves from God's plans and purposes to our own plans and purposes? Let me say this in a different way. Are we living for the kingdom of God, or are we living for the kingdom of earth? living for the kingdom of God or living for the kingdom of earth? Let me put it another way. Are we investing in what is eternal, or are we investing in that which is temporal? I want to say that's a huge question, because it's not just about money. It's about where your heart is. What motivates us? Are we so caught up in the temporal things that the eternal thing is, oh yes, I'm saved and I'm going to be with the Lord, and you know, I say it all the time, I've already begun eternity. Well, I can say that and still have much of me in the temporal and focusing on the temporal. By the way, how many are aware that this is all going to be burned up? Hay and stubble, right? It's all going to be burned up. There are many counselors in this world, and our culture is loaded with them, but I'm going to close with two of them. They're both oppositional, and one is from without, and the other is from within. Just to give us a couple of things to think about, to dwell upon. The first one is very subtle, and it looks good, it sounds good, and it's being taken up by many churches in the area. I'm not going to, in the country and in the world, okay? I'm not going to say any names. If you want to identify them, do it to yourself. I believe that many of these that are getting caught up in this are going to be awakened. Okay? Pray for revival if a church comes to mind that this is the case. It doesn't appear oppositional. In many cases, it appears to have great success. We have a huge leadership conference that goes on, I believe it's every year now. It's for church leadership. It is so big that people now can't go to one place for it, because so many people want to hear it and want to know about it, that it's being piped into churches on video walls, and you pay money to go and sit. Now, at first hand, I think that sounds wonderful. How many of us need to know about what godly leadership is all about? How many of you want godly leadership in your church? But see, the problem is, what's happened with this is that they have brought in CEOs of corporations to be the speakers. Many of them who are not believers. And they are telling you how to run your church and make it a success, as their corporation has been a success. Are you hearing me? The church of Jesus Christ is not the business of the world. It's the Father God's business. And you see what's going wrong. They are trying to build the church, which is eternal, with temporal methods. The things sound really good, and they begin to adopt them, and many of them are being adopted in the church. When that happens, it has come from without, but now it has come within. And there will be problems. Why? Simply because they are man's plans and not God's plans. What happened? What happened amongst the people in Jerusalem? They begin to work on their own plans, their own desires, and look how quickly God's plans were laid aside. That's opposition from without. And the second one really relates to what I've just said, but it doesn't necessarily have to have that be the thing that has propelled the church. The second opposition that comes from within has been made evident to us by God's word And that is the issue of not being together as one. See, the foundation got laid, the physical foundation got laid when spiritually they were as one. It begins by listening to wrong counselors. It leads to differences of opinion. It moves the church away from God's plan, and eventually it will lead everyone to do what they did back in that time of Ezra, to do their own thing. Are you with me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? It is so easy. It is so easy to be caught up with little discussions about, let me just stop here. We have next Sunday, because not all of our elders are here, next Sunday I want to bring this 5-member building committee before and stand them up here and pray over them. God is going to use them to affect His plan. We need a building, brothers and sisters. We have been in here for 17 years. I met a man this week. Tansy and I were walking the dog. I met a man. He talked to us for an hour. What a character. Brilliant man. And he says, so where's your church? And I said, well, we live, the ministry, next to the school. Yeah, I was wondering about that. So where do you meet? He's been in town since 2004. He doesn't know we're here. We need a place that is visible so that we are not just doing ministry to one another or for one another or for anybody who comes through these doors. We need to be a presence in the community 7 days a week, brothers and sisters. This is a time in which people are sowing into a bag that has holes in it. And because of that, there's discouragement and there's every kind of thing going on. That the only answer to all of these people is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. Let me say, and say this again and again, the church, and this is... I remember when we started thinking about we need a building, and I have fear of buildings because it becomes that thing, becomes the focus. But what if the physical church becomes the focus of the people outside the church? That this is a place where they are welcome. This is a place where some of them can come and even use the facility for things that are good. Are you with me? So we saw, let me just wrap this up. We saw that it took 7 months of laying the spiritual foundation before the physical foundation was laid. Well, we have 17 years of laying the spiritual foundation, and the time has come for us to lay the physical foundation. I want to conclude this with some really good news. And I want us to go to the last 3 verses of Haggai 1. Let me read 1 and then 12 through 15 again. In the second year of King Darius, in the 6th month, on the 1st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. In the second year of King Darius, in the 6th month, on the 1st day. Now let's read 12 through 15. Remember, he's told him to go up the mountains and start the work. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you. I read that this week and I was just overwhelmed because here's a people that have for 14 years have walked away. God sends His messenger And the word that he gives them is to tell these people that he's with them. They haven't really done anything yet, have they? I think there's been some repentance going on and some conviction going on in the camp. Look at verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Look at verse 15. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Back to verse 1. Sixth month, first day of the month. On the 24th day of the sixth month, 21 days later, 3 weeks. 3 weeks. That's all it took. Why? Because God had spoken to them. And he's told them that he's with them. And he's told him what to do. Go up the mountains and what I provided for you, take it and use it for my glory. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and more than anything, I pray that the spiritual building, the spiritual foundation has been laid and that we are all in that place of being of one mind and one heart before you. Lord, you know the timing. We don't want to be ahead of you. We don't want to be behind you. We want to be with you. And so we are seeking your guidance. But I know in my heart of hearts, Lord, as I have meditated on this passage throughout the last few weeks, for such a time as this, for such a time as this, you have raised up a church, a people in this place who call you Lord, who call you Savior, a people who want to follow you. And so, Lord, when that happens, there's no telling what you're going to do. And I know that you're going to provide, you're going to lead us, you're going to guide us. I lift up this building committee to you. But not only that, Lord, I lift up every single person that calls this church their home, their eternal place in a temporal world. So, Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would move upon our hearts as you desire to do, that we might be as one before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.